I suppose almost everyone who knows anything at all about Jesus of Nazareth knows that Jesus taught in parables. And even those who don't know anything about Jesus or his parables, they all know what a good Samaritan is, don't they? Did you know that there are 17 of Jesus' parables in Luke's gospel that are not found in the other gospels? And the first of these is our text for this morning. Maybe if I continue to fill in from time to time, we'll work our way through the other 16. But for this morning, we're going to look at the parable of the two debtors. Jesus told this parable after a woman with a bad reputation had washed his feet with her tears and anointed his feet with perfumed ointment while he was eating dinner at Simon the Pharisee's place. Now, Simon was a Pharisee, very strict religious person, one of a group of people that as a whole were bitterly opposed to Jesus. And we might wonder why a Pharisee would invite Jesus to dinner. And we also might wonder why Jesus would accept such an invitation. We need to remember that while as a class the Pharisees were bitterly opposed, unreasonably opposed to Jesus, they were not all as bad as they could have been. We know that Nicodemus was one who was willing to come and talk to Jesus and find out for himself what sort of a person and what he was on about. And it's clear from this story, as Luke gives it to us here, that Simon was also wondering about Jesus and that he had invited Jesus to a meal at his place in the hope of finding out more about him. We know this because when Simon saw Jesus allowing the woman to touch him, verse 39, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." You see, Simon had been puzzled by Jesus. He couldn't deny that Jesus did many miracles. He couldn't deny that Jesus was an exceptional man. That he said and did things that pointed to him as Nicodemus put it, as a teacher come from God. And yet, how could he be a teacher come from God, a prophet? How could he be a Messiah when he broke the traditions of the elders, when he healed the sick on the Sabbath day instead of resting according to the traditions? Simon didn't know what to think of Jesus. And so when the opportunity he invited Jesus to a meal at his place so that he could decide about him for himself. Now, we need to put ourselves back 2,000 years into a culture altogether different from our own. In Simon's community, such a meal would have been far more public than it would have been in any one of our homes. We would invite somebody home and they would drive to our place and we would go inside and there would be them and us. But in Simon's community, it would all be altogether different. The news would go around the town like wildfire. Simon, the Pharisee, has invited Jesus to dinner. And all the community would gather. As Jesus and Simon walked to his place, there'd be people following. And when they came to Simon's place and went inside, many of these people, as many as possible, would follow them inside. And they would sit themselves around the walls so that they could see and hear all that was going on. And then the host and the guests would come and take their places at the table, not sitting on chairs like we do, but reclining on couches at a low table. They would put their feet out behind them and rest on an elbow so that they could eat off the low table. It was not at all unusual for people other than the guests and the host to be present. The unusual thing about this particular meal was that amongst those who pressed into Simon's dining room was a woman who was a sinner. That's putting it very politely. In blunt language, she was a prostitute. And such a woman would normally never enter the house of a Pharisee. But her desire to honour Jesus was so strong that it overcame her fear. And she came, and she brought with her an alabaster flask of perfumed ointment. And she came and she stood behind Jesus. It appears that she had intended to anoint his feet with the ointment, but as she bent over to do so, she was overcome by deep emotion and she burst into tears. She didn't have a towel, she didn't have anything to wipe it up with, and although no woman, not even a prostitute, would release her hair in public, she did so, and she wiped his feet with her hair. I believe slaves would do that for their masters, but she went much further. She kissed his feet. That is, she kept on kissing them. Jesus said, verse 45, "From the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet." And then she poured on the ointment, perhaps spreading it with her hands. Now, imagine that you're sitting at the table watching this. How would you feel? I'd feel embarrassed. I think you might too. We're not used to such exuberant expressions of emotion. But Simon was pleased. At last he had the answer to the question that had been bothering him. Was Jesus a prophet or not? Well, he wasn't, said Simon to himself. Verse 39, when he saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." In the original, "this" is loaded with contempt. This, such contempt in one little word. If Jesus had were this man, if he were a prophet, he would not have allowed this sinful woman to touch him. He would have spurned her. He would have kicked her. He would have driven her away from his presence. Now, it wasn't that Simon was entirely wrong. In Jewish thought, one of the marks of a prophet, one of the marks of the Messiah, would be that he would be a person of discernment, a person of quick understanding. Isaiah prophesied, "He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear." It wasn't that Simon was wrong. It was just that he made his judgment call while not knowing all the facts. And so Jesus graciously pointed him to the truth about himself and the truth about the woman. He showed Simon that he knew far more about the woman than Simon did. And he also knew what Simon was thinking. Verse 40, Jesus answered Simon's thoughts. He said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon said, "Say it, teacher." And so the teacher, Jesus, told Simon the little parable that's brought us to this part of Luke's gospel this morning. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. A denarii was a day's wages for a working man, a labouring man. So 500 denarii, a lot of money. And the other, 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. And then, the story having been told, there is a question for Simon. Now, which of these will love him more? I'm sure that Simon didn't see the point. He'd already made up his mind about Jesus. He'd dismissed him as of a person of no real worth. And he said, "The one, I suppose." And scholars tell me that this "suppose" expresses, and I quote, an air of supercilious indifference. Simon wasn't really interested in what Jesus had to say. "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled a larger debt." Jesus answered, "You have judged rightly." And then, turning to the woman, he began to apply the story to Simon. I wonder if Simon blushed. In those days, people didn't wear shoes and socks like we do, but they wore sandals. And so it was the custom for a host, when guests came for a meal, to provide water so that they could wash their dirty, smelly feet before they ate. Simon hadn't done so for Jesus, but what he had not done, she did. Jesus said to Simon, verse 44, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." It was the custom in those days to welcome a guest with a kiss, but Jesus did not receive any kiss from Simon. But what Simon had not done, she did. "You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet." It was polite. It was good manners. It showed respect for a host to anoint a guest's head with oil. But again, Simon had not done so for Jesus. But the woman's love for Jesus was so great that she had done far more than good manners required. Jesus said, verse 46, "You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." Simon hadn't given common oil for his head, but she had anointed his feet with costly perfumed ointment. And then the sting in the tail of the tale. Simon, looking down from the lofty heights of his own self-righteousness and supposed goodness, had despised the woman and Jesus for allowing her to touch him. But Jesus said, verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Now, Roman Catholic interpreters say that this means that she was forgiven because she loved, because her faith was perfected by love, that she was forgiven because of her faith in Jesus and her love for him. But we who are Protestants say that forgiveness of sins is by faith. And that by faith means not by faith and love, not by faith perfected by love, but by faith alone. So we sing, don't we? "O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." But they say no. Forgiveness is not by faith alone, but by faith made perfect by love. Faith working by love. That God accepts us because of our faith and the good works that faith produces. And to prove their point, they appeal to this passage. See, they say, it's quite plain. Jesus says, the woman was forgiven for, or because, she loved much. She was not forgiven by faith alone, but because her faith worked by love. I want to say that's the exact opposite of what this passage of Scripture teaches. See, the parable of the two debtors does not teach us that great love produces great forgiveness, but that great forgiveness produces great love. Jesus did not say that the moneylender cancelled the whole of the great debt because that debtor loved him much, and that he cancelled part of the smaller debt because the smaller debtor loved him less. But while both debtors were fully and freely forgiven, the one who had been forgiven much would love more than the one who had been forgiven less. Rather, in this context, "her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much," must mean that her great love, as revealed in her washing his feet with her tears and in wiping them with her hair and kissing them and anointing them with a precious perfumed ointment, showed that her sins were already forgiven. Simon condemned her as a sinner, and he condemned Jesus for allowing her to lavish her love upon him. But Jesus knew what Simon did not know, and that is that she was a forgiven sinner. And he pointed Simon to her actions as revealing her love, which was the proof of her change of heart. Now, we don't know what lay behind this change of heart, but perhaps she had been in the crowd one day and heard Jesus preaching. And she had listened to him, and she had put her faith in him. She had believed in him, and she experienced the joy and the cleansing that comes to sinners when they trust in Jesus. She may have heard him say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And she had come to him in saving faith as the Saviour of sinners, the one who said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And she had heard this call from Jesus, and she had come to him. She had believed and she had repented and put her faith, and she knew from the witness of the Spirit within that she was forgiven. And so she loved him. And she wanted to do something to show that love, to give thanks. And she had seized the opportunity presented by his accepting Simon's invitation. She had seized that opportunity. She thought, "I'll anoint his feet. I'll show him how much I love him." And her heart being full of love, her tears flowed, and she kissed his feet. Now, there's something else here which we must not miss. For without it, her love would be misguided, even idolatrous. And this is Jesus' answer to Simon the Pharisee's question: "Who is Jesus? Is he a prophet?" Simon thought that if Jesus were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this was who was touching him, and spurn her as a sinner. Jesus says to him, "I am a prophet, and I'm more than a prophet." Simon thought that if he were a prophet, he would know that the woman was a sinner. Look again at this parable that Jesus told, and its application. In the parable, what do the debts stand for? That's a rhetorical question. I'm going to tell you what they stand for. They stand for sins, of course. And who are sins debts against? Of course, they're against God. In the parable, whom did the debtors love? They loved the one who forgave their debts, of course. Who did the woman love? She loved Jesus, who had forgiven her sins. What does this tell us about Jesus? It tells us that Jesus claims for himself to be God, against whom we have sinned, and who alone is able to forgive us our sins. There's the implication of what Jesus told Simon. But Jesus didn't leave it there. He went on to make the implication explicit. He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." That is, "I forgive you. I have forgiven you." And when, verse 49, those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus didn't back off. He didn't correct their misunderstanding. He didn't say, "What I meant was that God has forgiven your sins." No, he said to the woman, verse 50, "Your faith." Notice he does not say "your faith and your love." He says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, it's true that we are saved. We receive forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment we put our trust in him, we are forgiven. But that faith is the faith that bears love for Jesus. There is a faith which is merely a mental assent, and that's not saving. It's the faith which receives Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And that faith is saving faith. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16:22, "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed." Friend, if you know your sins forgiven this morning, then you must love the Lord Jesus and love him much and long to love him more. For Jesus said, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, and she loved much." And I say every forgiven sinner knows his or her sins are many. The Apostle Paul, you know, claimed for himself the privilege of being the chief, the foremost, the worst sinner. He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I'd like to take the title away from him and put it for myself. And I'm sure that every forgiven sinner who understands what it means to be a sinner and to receive forgiveness from God says, "No, Paul, it's not you, it's me. I've sinned against greater light, against greater understanding, against greater privileges, the greater restraining work of the Word and Spirit. I've had a clearer revelation of Jesus than you have." So if Jesus has forgiven our sins, then we cannot help but love him and long to show that love by doing something for him, by denying ourselves, by putting off our most cherished sins just to please him, by serving him in his kingdom, by sharing his love with others who do not yet know or love him. See, we may not have been forgiven more than this woman had been forgiven, but we've more reason to love him than she had. For we know more about the cost of our forgiveness than she did. We know that the forgiveness he so freely gives us cost him his death on the cross. We know of the agony in the garden. We know how he was mocked and beaten and crucified. And we know that the Father laid on him our sins, that he was punished in our place so that we might be forgiven, so that instead of eternal torment in that hell that God prepared for the devil and his angels, we might share in his eternal glory and joy in heaven. We can say with the Apostle Paul, in a way she could not understand, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." And how can we not love him? How can we not have that burning heart of love for Jesus who gave himself that we might be forgiven? We do love him, don't we? How can we not? And we also know that we do not love him as we ought to love him. We sing with William Cooper, "Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more." How can these cold hearts of ours be warmed and stirred, set on fire with love for the Lord Jesus, so that our love will be like this woman's love, glad to give of its best for him, glad at any cost to show our love for him? There's no magic bullet. It's by his word and his spirit and by prayer. By his word, and especially as we reflect from that word on his great love for us. "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." Enough in those few words to stir the coldest heart to passionate love for the Lord Jesus. by his Spirit. Jesus promised, John 16 and verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And especially by prayer. Prayer that God himself would stir up our love for the Lord Jesus so that we might fulfill that commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. William Walsham Howe's lovely hymn, "It is a thing most wonderful." It's a children's hymn, but we're never too old to sing it. And it speaks powerfully, I believe, to the heart of every believer. It is a thing most wonderful, or most too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. And yet, I know that it is true. He chose a poor and humble lot and wept and toiled and mourned and died for love of those who loved him not. I cannot tell how he could love a child so weak and full of sin. His love must be most wonderful if he could die my love to win. It is most wonderful to know his love for me so free and sure, but 'tis more wonderful to see my love for him so faint and poor. And yet I want to love thee, Lord. I light the flame within my heart, and I will love thee more and more until I see thee as thou art. And finally, we must remember that the proof of our love for the Lord Jesus isn't feelings, it's not tears, it's not even costly gifts, but obeying him, obedience. Jesus said, John's Gospel 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And again in the same chapter in verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." So there is a wonderful interaction and interdependence between love for Jesus and obeying him. When we are wrestling with powerful temptation to something that we find desirable, something we find we really want to do and yet we know it's wrong, it's not obeying the Lord Jesus, then we can find help by saying to ourselves, if I really loved my Lord Jesus, then I wouldn't grieve him by sinning against him. And then we can cry out to God that he would increase our love for our Lord Jesus by his word and spirit, that he would fill our hearts with love for him and drive out of our hearts the love for everything that he does not love. God will answer that prayer. And love for Jesus will drive out the desirable sin and enable us to obey him. And then as we obey him, our obedience will be the proof of our love for him. And as we obey him, our obedience will in itself increase our love for him. For he gave himself to the cross, not merely to deliver us from the penalty of our sins, but to deliver us from our sins. And every true believer, no matter what the world may think, finds joy in victory over sin. Joy in a Saviour who delivers from evil. Joy in a Saviour who gives us power to live as he would have us live, in righteousness and peace and truth. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for such a wonderful Saviour, such wonderful love. We thank you that this great love has been given to us in your Son so that we may love him and serve him and be free from evil. We thank you in his name. Amen.